1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Peter starts with beloved, which makes it very clear that he's speaking to the Christian. Look at verse 12. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I think that most Christians, including myself at times, struggle with trials because we either forget their purpose or we don't understand the purpose at all. The word strange here means one is astonished or surprised. They are caught off guard by their circumstances of living for God. Here Peter uses the word fiery trial, which means suffering to an extreme, something out of the ordinary. Let me mention at this point that the fiery trials in this context isn't speaking of the common everyday thing that occurs as a result of living in a fallen world. Many times we will look at our situations and maybe it's our health or even death itself is a fiery trial. And it's a trial, but not in accordance to this context. This context is speaking about those who are living for Christ, and we'll see that as time goes on. Fiery trial is a reference to the smelting pot that purifies gold or silver. Proverbs 27:21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. God is a God who allows trials to come into our lives for the purpose of maturing and building us up. Most everyone knows the testing of Job and how he lost everything he had except for his wife and his life. But listen to what he says in Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I don't know of anyone or will ever know of anyone who has been through the things that Job has been through. But he came to the conclusion that it was God's trying of him that will bring him forth as gold. And the psalmist in Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, have tested me. You have refined us as silver is refined. In Acts 9:16, Jesus was speaking to Ananias in regards to Paul and his conversion. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering isn't anything new to the Christian. It has been the way of life for the Christian from the very beginning and should be common for Christians today. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says in regards to this verse. Persecution is not something that is alien to the Christian life. Throughout history, the people of God have suffered at the hands of the unbelieving world. Christians are different from unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. And this different kind of life produces a different kind of lifestyle. Much of what goes on in the world depends on lies, pride, pleasure, and the desire to get more. A dedicated Christian builds his life or her life on truth, humility, holiness, and the desire to please God. Again, he says, Warren Wiersbe, for believers, persecution is not a strange thing. The absence of satanic opposition would be strange. Trials are for the purpose of testing, or proving, or purifying. Verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Here's where most are going to have a difficult time, and myself at times, depending on where we are in life. Here we have the words rejoice, glad, and extreme or exceeding joy, along with the word suffering. So what Peter is saying is, in the midst of your suffering, you are to rejoice, be glad, and be exceedingly joyful. How is this possible in the midst of suffering? I would like to say that it's easy, but it isn't. It's not always easy to deal with suffering. But if we keep in mind what the purpose of suffering is for, then it may be a little easier. And perhaps the more we suffer for Christ, the more ready we will be in rejoicing in our suffering. The first thing we notice here is that we are partaking of Christ's suffering. Life is not a bed of roses for the Christian who lives for Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Philippians 1, 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. 2 Timothy 3, 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. One of the greatest truths in partaking in Christ's suffering is that it will reveal to us that we are heading in the right direction and living for Christ. The Scriptures are loaded with teachings that those who follow after Christ will endure many trials and tribulations of many kinds. So how is this going to generate a sense of joy or gladness? For one, we are Christ's and He is ours. But we also cannot allow our circumstances to dictate our emotions. Many times we define such words as rejoice, joy, or gladness as an emotion, but this isn't the case. Rejoicing, being joyful, and being glad is a choice and not an emotion. Sometimes good emotions will come with this choice, and sometimes it won't. But we are not driven by our emotions. You've heard the saying, the cart before the horse. Well, a lot of times that's where people are, including myself, that we will have our emotions before the facts. Or we allow our circumstances to direct our emotions. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The word content here means to be happy. Here's a passage that we have become familiar with in our study of 1 Peter, Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And they agreed with him, and this is Peter and John standing before the leadership of Israel, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. Peter, at the time of his writing this letter, already put into practice what it was that he was teaching. Turn, if you would, to chapter 16 of Acts. Peter knew what it was to deal with suffering, but as a response, he chose to rejoice. Now listen to how Paul endures suffering. Acts chapter 16, verses 20 through 25. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How many of us would be rejoicing to the point of singing with our backs torn wide open from the many strips or stripes that was given to them by rods? The only way that they or we could ever expect to be glad or rejoice or have joy in suffering is if we understand what is really taking place. If we understand that trials are for the purpose of growth, that they are purifying us as Christians. We are partaking of Christ's suffering, and God is using trials to purify us in Christ. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. that when his glory is revealed. Again, Peter is making reference to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the time comes for Jesus Christ to come back and our faith becomes sight, where we are going to rejoice with exceeding joy. It's no longer faith when we see Jesus. But what he is saying is when we see Jesus, when his glory is revealed, we will be glad we lived in accordance to the way that God has appointed for us to live. This is great news for those who are his, because Peter is telling us that we can be in a consistent state of joy from the time we are saved to the time throughout all of eternity. Some at this point might still be saying that this sounds great, but this isn't my experience. The first thing that I would say to such a statement is, don't depend on your experience. That's a clear and simple statement. Don't depend on your experience, because your experience don't supersede the Word of God. The second thing I would say is that it is a lot like raising kids. You know, I remember when our kids started teething, and I was wishing that I could take their pain from them. I hated to see them cry and try to soothe their pain as things were going, while their teeth were coming in. And pain is just a part of life. You've heard of the statement, the school of hard knocks, and there are many lessons to be learned. And you know that your kids are going to have a hard time in going through some of these lessons. If they go to school, they're going to be picked on. They may even be beaten up. And there are going to be other things that they endure. And you're going to want to shelter them and protect them. But when our children are all growing up, we hope that the lessons we have guided them through will prove to make them the man or woman we hope them to be. As they go through life and they endure these different things, it's our job to guide them through life with the hopes, with the aim of having them become the man or woman we purpose them to be. And the same thing is true with our growth in Christ. God is using lessons in our lives as he guides us through with the goal of providing or proving us to be men and women he hopes us to be. It's the process of purifying to bring us to the mature stature of Jesus Christ. And God is just guiding us through life. Look at verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Now earlier I said that the trials that Peter is talking about here isn't the trials of tribulations that come upon as a result of our fallen nature or our fallen world, but as a result of being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, reproach means to find fault in someone in a way that demeans another. In other words, people are going to make false accusations about us because we are living for Christ. Here again, I would like to point out that these people were living openly for Christ, not only by living an upright life, but also by proclaiming Christ openly with their mouths. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And here's the purpose. Why am I his own special people? That we may proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word that shows us the purpose. That we may proclaim, to make known the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It isn't a this or that, but a this and that. Peter isn't introducing us or instructing us to live a good life only, but to live a good life as we proclaim the good news. We can't expect to live a good life for God apart from proclaiming the gospel any more than we could expect to proclaim the gospel apart from living a good life. It's not a this and that, or this or that. It's a this and that. A pastor once said he wanted to write a book called "The Balance the Missing Ingredients." And many times we can be off balance. And a lot of times we choose to be off balance because it puts us in an unfamiliar or an uncomfortable circumstance. And Shane shared how we got back into the truck, and I've been in those situations before, and sometimes I got back out of the truck. Truck is a metaphor. And I'd give him the track, and sometimes I wouldn't, and I'd drive on, knowing that I didn't give him a track. Because it's a difficult thing to share with people those things, the things that you know could have them mock you. It's easy to live a life, or it can be somewhat easy to live a life, or easier to live a life that is somewhat upright before people. We can fool people. We know our own hearts that we're wicked. But we can fool people. On the outward appearance, we're clean and we look good. But it's a much harder thing to let people know why we're clean and looking good. If we are reproached for the name of Christ, it is because we are fulfilling both aspects of the Christian life. We are witnessing with our mouths and we are witnessing with our life. And when we do this, we can be assured that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. When this time comes upon us and we are faithful, we will be overwhelmingly filled with the presence of God. The only way that we can be filled is when we're obedient. When we're walking in line with God, and the presence of God is just felt in your whole being. And Peter is saying, when we are living in accordance to the will of God, and we are letting people know, and we're living for Christ, and we're being mocked, and we are being ridiculed for His name, and we continue to live on and move on, it is at that point that the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, will be in our lives. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. This verse is pretty much self-explanatory. And most Christians aren't going to murder, but some may steal, especially if times are tight and things are going on. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the fact that we live in a culture that is just rich. We don't really have the struggles. But we have to guide what is true in our culture by everything that is also true around the world. We can't present the gospel as God making your life a better life when around the world people are still starving, they're still without clothes, they're still being murdered for their faith. God isn't promising us a better life. He's promising us eternal life, but He's also promising us a life with God now. And sometimes we'll have a better life as far as material goes and food goes, and sometimes we won't. But we must look at things in the realm of where we are and how we live. Jesus says if you've hated your brother or sister, you've committed murder in your heart. If we want to go to that extreme, we could sit there and say, Peter's saying, do you hate your brother or sister? Well, you've committed murder. But I don't think that's where he's saying. I think he's saying, don't be a murderer. Don't be accused of something. Don't have your trials and tribulations come as a result of your own doing. Don't be a busybody. Busybody means to be one who meddles in things that doesn't concern them. One who gets into the affairs of others when they are not invited. You ever see those type of people? They just feel that they have all the answers for you, and they're going to get right in there, and they're going to tell you how you're wrong and how you should live life, and this is what you should do, and this is what you shouldn't do. And Peter's saying, don't be that person. Don't bring those. And what does that bring? Resentment. Don't be that person. And then don't sit back and say, woe is me. How I've just suffered for Christ. All I did was try to help Him. Don't be that person. Let it go. Live life. And to be honest, if we're living life for Christ, we're going to have so many trials and tribulations. Really living for Christ. The problem I really believe that we have in the United States is we're not living for Christ. We think we're living for Christ, but we're not living for Christ. 2% of Americans share the gospel with the unsaved world. That's the thing that Jesus said before He went to heaven, that you'll make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Yet only 2% of believers witness for Christ. If we were spending more time witnessing for Christ, I think we would see a little more ridicule. If we made choices to live for Christ and put a lot of the other things to the side, I think we'd see a little more ridicule. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You know, within these five verses, the word glory in one form or another is mentioned 4 times. The primary goal in how we handle our sufferings is God's glory. We are going to grow and we are going to be refined through the smelting pot, if you will. But the primary purpose and our sufferings is to glorify God. And when we glorify God with the trials and tribulations that come into our life and people see that, when they see how you handle those things that come into our lives, when they see how we handle those things, they say, wow, how did they do that with such grace? And that's what Peter is saying, that God gets the glory. The overall emphasis of the Christian life is to glorify God. If we are living for Christ, we will face trials. God declares it in His Word. Family members aren't going to understand why you don't skip church to get together, or why you teach your kids certain things and why you don't teach them other things. Maybe they aren't going to understand why you go to church 2 to 3 times a week. Your friends and kids, coaches don't understand why you don't get involved with sports that are going to require them to participate on Sundays. When you are talking with others at work and you mention that you support your church with the money God gives you, they don't understand why you give so much. Maybe you are wearing Christian clothing and your teacher tells you you have to take it off, or she tells you that God doesn't really exist and that you're a fool for believing in such a fairy tale. Maybe you witness to others and they mock you, and this is just a few things that we could be mocked for as Christians. The question is, how will we handle it, and are we prepared to handle it? How will we handle it, and are we prepared to handle it? First, we must be determined to live it. And when we live it, we know that trials are going to come. Listen to the account of Polycarp. This is one of the forefathers of the early church. Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna about the middle of the 2nd century. He was arrested for his faith and threatened with death if he did not recant. 86 years have I served him, the saintly bishop replied, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my God, or my King and my Savior? I have respect for your age, said the Roman soldier. Simply say, away with the atheist, and be set free. By the atheists, he meant the Christians who would not acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. The old man pointed to the crowd of Roman pagans surrounding him and cried, away with the atheists! He was burned at the stake, and in his martyrdom brought glory to the name of Jesus Christ. How are we going to handle suffering as it arises in our lives? We must be committed to God's glory. We must be committed to God's glory. Let's pray.